We want to welcome those of you that are joining us by way of live stream. And I want to say thank you to all of you that have helped us to worship Christ today in different ways, in us singing out, in praying together, and especially in rejoicing in these individuals that have testified of faith to the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ through believers' baptism. And our worship continues this morning as we open up to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, for many of us, if you're in Hebrews and someone were to ask you what would be your favorite place to be, it's probably chapter 11, just an incredible, incredible chapter that encourages us, all of us. And as I was thinking about this passage, and I was actually looking forward to getting to this one in a little bit, and I think hopefully it'll become clear why I appreciate this so much. I began thinking back. I'll set it up with an intro like this. Back in the day when I was young, when I was in grade school, you know, I really looked up to my dad in the same way, I still do, but in the same way that many young boys do. And I remember my dad taking me to work one day, and he was a lithographer. That's a large word for printer. And he ran a printing press that was very big. And I remember being young, thinking, wow, that's awesome. My dad's awesome. And I basically said, Dad, one day I want to be a printer just like you. And I still remember him looking at me and saying, no, son, you're going to college. And I didn't get it. Like, I remember thinking, okay, so he's thinking there's something better, but I don't get that because my dad's awesome and everything he does has to be awesome. And you know, you're a grade school kid, so it's not like you ponder it, but I remember that. And life goes on, and I got up into junior high. And one day our teacher was speaking with us, eighth grade, I still remember this. And she said, do you ever wonder why people maybe go to college? And I remember thinking, yeah, you know, I kind of wonder that. And she said, well, actually, data shows that if you go to college and you spend those 4 years working on a degree, you will make a higher income than if you don't, and the amount of the increase in income will more than make up for the lost time going to school, plus it'll make up for the cost of the college. And I was an eighth grader, and I was thinking, boy, I like money. And, you know, if that's true, maybe I should go to college. I remember thinking through these things. You know, do you take the time? I'm not saying everybody should go to college. I'm not saying the most important thing is money, but that's how I thought then. And I was thinking, one day I'm going to have to make a choice. Should I go to college or not? And how do you make decisions between variables like that? And then I got into high school, and I started thinking, okay, if I go to college, you're supposed to kind of have like an idea of maybe of what you want to do. And I don't know what to do, but I took a psychology class, and I loved it. And I started thinking, okay, I should spend my life doing something I love that makes a lot of money. Those were the two things that you should do in life. And so it just made sense. I'll be a psychology major. I want to be a clinical psychologist. I want to help people because I think that'd be fun, and I want to make a lot of money. And so I just went to the guidance counselor and said, hey, I want to be a psychologist. What do I do? He says, you got to go to college. I said, okay, I guess I knew that. Anything else? He said, yeah, you have to go to grad school. And I was like, ooh, how long? And he said, 5 years more. And I went, oh. And I started wrestling a little bit. Should I go to 9 years, what we would call today post-secondary education? Would it be worth it? Should I delay my gratification? And as life went on, I began to realize that there's people who talk about these things and they actually study them, and it's called the delay of gratification. And you could actually find this in standard psychology texts, where there was a fairly well-known man, his name was Michel. And he wrote extensively and did all kinds of research on this. Delay of gratification, here's how he explains it. It's the act of resisting an impulse to take an immediately available reward in the hope of obtaining a more valued reward in the future. See, I was wrestling with that. Should I, like, put life on hold for 9 years, not have a quote-unquote real job, not really make any, you know, what we would call significant or at least substantial money? and study and read and go to class and all that stuff that's not necessarily fun, for the privilege 9 years later to make a lot of money, hopefully, and do what I want to do. And then I began to realize this actually impacts a lot of life, right? Let's take car maintenance. Should you pay to have your oil changed according to schedule? Or should you say, you know what, I'd rather save that money and I'd rather do something fun like go out and buy lunch somewhere with a friend? I mean, that's a struggle. That's a challenge. People might say, you know, should I spend time exercising when in reality I could just sit on the sofa, watch television, play video games, or keep up on social media? That's more enjoyable. So would it be worth it to actually exercise? And of course, these are things we struggle with. How about one more? Should I drink water? Should I drink water to stay healthy? Should I drink water maybe in part to suppress my appetite as I watch my weight? Should I drink water regularly throughout the day rather than maybe soda? Or certainly above alcohol, because even though that in the short term may feel better, maybe the long-term results of drinking water would be worth it. These, I think, are everyday struggles. And if you're thinking, what does this have to do with Hebrews? If you've been here for our series, I hope you're realizing it has everything to do with Hebrews. Because what is Hebrews? Hebrews is, I go back to our theme slide, a letter written to Christians that are Jewish. And they have put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And now everyone around them in their Jewish community is saying, come on back. I mean, this is not worth it. You've alienated your friends. It's hurting you financially. I mean, there's all of this life in the Jewish community that now does not accept you. You're an outsider. And you're hanging out with these, I don't know if they used the word Jesus freaks back then, but you're hanging out with these Jesus freaks. And why would you do that when life is so much better? Just come back to being a regular Jew like the rest of us. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, if I could use this phrase, and I'm not saying it's a perfect phrase, but the author of Hebrews is saying, think long term. Don't think about today only. Yeah, it may be hard to be a Christian today, and you may be persecuted, and it may be right now in the short term, it's actually better to drink a couple of sugar-laden Cokes. It may be better to skip getting your oil changed and not do maintenance. But the fact of the matter is, long term, you're going to regret it. And Hebrews is saying, keep thinking long term. Let me put it in the terms of Hebrews 11:1-2. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. You can't see it now. You say, Greg, show me the outcome of your faith. And I would say, well, in many ways I can't, because I'm living for things I have not yet seen. But they're things I'm assured of because I believe God's word is true. And I believe God. So the writer to the Hebrews is saying, I want to encourage you by giving you examples of men of old, guys, people in the Old Testament who believed God even when it was hard. And I want to make very clear, I'm preaching to Christians today, and my goal is to encourage you to keep following Jesus. Now, during this message, I already know this, your mind's going to go in different places, and your mind's going to think, you know, this is why unsaved people should get saved. And I'm good with that. I have no problem with that. I just want to make the point that's not why this is being written. And many of you know people who've been baptized in the past who've publicly testified of faith in Christ, and right now today they will tell you, I'm not a Christian. And you're going to try to think through what they've done in light of this message. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do. I just want to make sure you realize that's not the primary purpose this text was written. The reason it was written is to encourage believers who know Jesus to keep following Him by faith, believing things you can't see, just like Moses did. And that's the great example today in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about Moses. Title of the message, By Faith, Moses. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 11. We've already covered in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, last week. I'll start reading today at verse 24. These are our three verses, okay? Hebrews 11, 24, 5, and 6. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so that verb, refused, is the main verb in all three verses. So we got to focus on that. I'll keep reading. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So, how does this verse encourage me as a Christian to keep following Jesus? Even when it gets hard, you're facing opposition, you may even be facing persecution. They were. The writer of Hebrews says, basically, I think Moses' example will encourage you. So here's the first thing we see, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We'll make that our first point. Moses refused three things: political power, sinful pleasure, and extraordinary wealth. Those are the things most people in the world crave, lust after, and live for. For most people, this is what life is all about. Now you say, how do you know these are the three to focus on? Okay, notice verse 24 again. By faith, Moses, let's deal with that little phrase, when he had grown up. Now, we know from the previous verse, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they're not afraid of the king's edict. But if you remember the story, and we talked about it last time, and we read it from Exodus, I'm going to read it from Stephen's speech, Acts chapter 7. After Moses had been set outside in that little basket, that mini ark, if you will, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. So this guy is growing up, we would say, with a silver spoon in his mouth. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We could call it adopted son. He has the best upbringing. He has the best education. He has the best of anything a person could want. You say, okay, so how old do you think Moses is? We're going to go to Acts chapter 7, next verse, verse 23. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. So Moses is knocking on the door to turning 40. Here's a guy, right? Obviously, we'll just put him in his high 30s. And what does he do? Moses makes a decision to refuse political power, sinful pleasure, extraordinary wealth. It might seem redundant, but I'm going to just break those down one at a time, okay? Real quick. Let's talk, first of all, about the idea of refusing political power. Moses, when he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I think we know this. It's not just, hey, don't call me that. I don't like it. You know, I don't like being called some woman's son. I don't like being called this woman. It's not a thing like that. It has to do with identity. Moses' grandpa, adopted, is God. He's Pharaoh. To the Egyptians, he's a god. If you're Pharaoh's grandson, you have anything you want in life. Can you imagine being raised in our country with the last name Kennedy? You can pretty much do what you want politically if your last name is Kennedy. You say, I don't like that illustration. If your dad is Donald Trump, I mean, there are all so many things you could do. My last name is Trump. Or your last name is Biden. And obviously that's a scandal right now with this son Hunter. And we get that. Because when your dad is somebody, or your grandpa is somebody, then you have so great of an opportunity to have what people love to have, especially men, I think, which is power. And Moses said, I'm turning my back on it. He not only refused political power, he refused sinful pleasure. You say, how do you know that? I'm going to pull that out of verse 25. Notice it says at the end of 25, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So let's just be careful. He didn't turn his back on pleasure. He turned his back on sinful pleasure. So this guy's in his high 30s. So what kind of sinful pleasure does the average man in his 30s, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen in your 20s or 40s, we're talking about women. He could basically have pretty much any woman he wants, any time he wants. And that's tied to the first, right? Because you go back if your last name is Kennedy or if your last name is Trump. Generally, you're probably not the world's best husband. Amen? Because think of what you can have. You can have the very thing that many men live for. Moses had it. He didn't have to dream about it. It was his. And he said, no. He not only refused political power and sinful pleasure, he refused money, extraordinary wealth. And again, I'm not coming up with what I think. I'm taking these from the texts. We saw the pleasure coming out of 25. Look at verse 26. It talks about the treasures of Egypt. My understanding is it would be the most powerful nation at the time. Unprecedented wealth at that time. You know, I don't know who the wealthiest country is today, if it's still us. Another, you know, there's probably a handful that might qualify. He had access to all of that money. He could afford anything he wanted. You know, sometimes we see on our apps, right? This is the yacht that some famous sport hero has. And you look at this thing, and it's like three times the size of your house, you know, with a pool and a basketball court. Why anybody wants to play basketball in the ocean, I don't know, you know? But it's, and it, you know, that kind of thing. I think of the Vanderbilt estate, right? Not far from here. It's fun to go up to the Blue Ridge Parkway and see the Biltmore House. How many of you have been there? If I remember right, the little bit I've read about it, that I'm going to say Mr. Vanderbilt, because I can't keep him straight. The Vanderbilt who built it very rarely, if at ever, stayed there. And you go there and you look at it and you're like, why would you do that? I mean, I would have lived, I mean, you know, such a beautiful place. I mean, I could just see right there for me, like a big garage filled with motorcycles, you know, just all kinds or whatever you like. And again, you might have boats. I don't know if there's probably a lake somewhere up there. Fishing. I know there's rivers up there. Moses could have had all of that, and he refused. He said no. Again, that's the main verb in the text, guys. Do you see it there? Verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the author of Hebrews is writing a letter to Jewish Christians, and they're being tempted to go back. Because if you're Jewish and you believe Jesus is the Messiah, you no longer have political power or any hope of it. You don't have access to being the kind of guy who could have incredible sinful pleasure. And you're no longer the guy that's going to be very wealthy so that you could do the things you may want to do in life. And if you're a Christian back then, this, by God's grace, should encourage you that Moses had it all. It wasn't that he gave up the possibility of, he had it, and he refused all of it. That should encourage us today. Now, this message in some ways doesn't apply to us as much as it may to others, because let's be frank, most of us aren't facing active, overt persecution for our faith. But I do think there are people in this room following Jesus Christ who at times life gets difficult. Maybe it's there right now for you. And you're thinking, should I continue to follow Jesus? And the answer is yes. And whether it's people just rolling their eyes at you, making fun of you, maybe it's some of the interpersonal conflict that's going on in relationship to you following Christ, it should encourage all of us to know, number one, Moses refused political power, sinful pleasure, and extraordinary wealth. You say, okay, so what did Moses choose to do? That'll be our second point. Moses not only refused those things, number two, Moses chose, he made a choice to identify with God's people. Choosing to rather endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, sometimes in life, you don't have to make a choice. You could do both, right? I mean, let's say you're going out for ice cream. I was trying to think of an illustration. And you're looking, and they have peanut butter chocolate ice cream. Anybody in on that? Peanut butter chocolate? I mean, I'd be thinking, good. And then they also have Oreo. Oreo? Okay. And I'm thinking, I don't know which one. And then I think, no problem, because I'll do what? Get both. Yeah, give me a scoop of each. Many times in life, we could just say, I don't know, they're both good, give me both. But you can't always do that. And that's verse 25. Choosing rather. You have to make a choice. You say, what are my options? Ill treatment, that's suffering, or pleasure. You got two options. Moses could follow the Lord and choose to suffer, or he could choose pleasure. And what did he choose? Okay, as the text says, verse 25. Choosing rather. Now, to endure ill treatment with is actually all one word. It's the idea that people are going to sin against me, hurt me, and even abuse me with someone else, a group of people. Who are those people? The people of God. So if I make this choice, I am going to be choosing to be mistreated, abused, persecuted. Remember, guys, who were the Hebrews at this point in history? They were slaves. I mean, to identify with God's people didn't mean like you moved uptown. They were living the lives of slaves. They were abused as slaves. They were suffering as slaves. And all throughout history, people that have followed the Lord have suffered. Hebrews brings that up. I don't have it on a slide, but scroll or look down your page, would you? At verse 37. We'll get there eventually. Notice it says in verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, because they didn't have anything else, because they were persecuted as followers of the true and living God. So what does Moses do? Verse 25, he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than what? Instead of the temporary pleasures of sin. And I don't want to gloss just too quickly over that. Rather than the passing pleasures of sin, to enjoy, my translation has, the passing pleasures of sin. The word that I have, enjoy, in the NASME, it's literally to have pleasure. So let's pause and acknowledge, to choose sin is to choose pleasure. Why else would it be so enticing? Right? I don't walk through the day, you know, struggling with eating raw tomatoes. For me, that's gross. You might have to change that. Okay, thank you, brother. Yeah. You know what I'm saying. There's nothing in eating a raw tomato that tugs at my heart inside. But there are many things that grab my attention that are wrong for everyone, some just wrong for me. But they look so good. Sin is tempting. So it talks about here, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. And there's great pleasure in sin. Now, you, I hope, would notice, but Greg, there's another word we got to hit here, and that's exactly right. It's the word passing or temporary. But guys, I want to make sure we understand what the word passing or temporary means. Yes, it means transient. Yes, it's the opposite of eternal, but it could still be lifelong. I mean, don't think it's like just for a day. See, a lot of people wonder, you know, Greg, there's people in the world that are living sinful lives and they really seem to be happy. That's accurate. And you're going to tell me that their pleasure is temporary. Yes, but remember, we got to quantify it. That's because this life is temporary. I'm not telling you they only have fun for a day. I'm not telling you they only have fun for a week or a month or even a year. You look at some of these professional athletes, right? And they have serious money and they're doing serious parties and even long after they retire. They're still hanging out with very cool people doing very quote-unquote fun things. And it might be tempting to think, wow, like they've been doing that a long time. Well, remember, this life is temporary, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we can look at whoever in pop culture you want to use as an example. I don't want to name anybody. But, I'm into sports. Whoever you watch in sports. And then now we got people. I'm not an NFL guy anyhow, so this doesn't bother me. But now we got people on NFL sports sites, and all they're talking about is who this guy is dating. And I'm like, I don't care. And I've heard of her, but I don't care. I mean, I just want to watch a football game. Oh, she came to the game. I don't care, okay? Oh, and she's talking to his old boyfriend, and I'm like, his old girlfriend. And I'm like, this is like junior high, you know? I don't want the drama. I want football, okay? But no matter where you are, guys, even if you go 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years and grow old being incredibly well-to-do, it's still temporary. And there's still coming a time where it's gone. And you say, okay, so did I make the right choice? Question. Why would anyone choose suffering over pleasure? I mean, just think about it. You know, psychologically, if you look at it in a very narrow way, we would say that person's troubled. Okay, be careful. For Moses to be, I'm going to use the word Christian if I just can say it that way. For Moses to be a Christian, to have a relationship with God, would mean that he would embrace suffering, because remember, he would become identified with the slaves, rather than living a life of pleasure. Did he make the right choice? Did he make the right choice? Guys, if you could have all of the money of, you know, I don't know who the wealthiest athlete is. Maybe LeBron James has to be up there somewhere. If you could have as much money as LeBron James, and if you could have anything else you want associated with that, or all the power of a great political person, and you could enjoy it your whole life, or you could follow Christ and maybe go through a little bit of a hard life, would that be worth it? Did Moses make the right choice? I mentioned to you Michelle, Walter Michelle, famous psychologist. Do you know what's interesting? Do you know how he did research on the delay of gratification? Marshmallows. Any of you guys like marshmallows? Do you like to toast marshmallows? Okay, I'm getting at least one yes. This weekend we had a wonderful time. It was just beautiful outside. And so we made a little fire out in the back, and the grandkids came over. We toasted some marshmallows, had a lot of fun. I think most kids like marshmallows. That's what Michelle used. He did a test. He would bring children into a room one at a time, and he would say, do you like marshmallows? And then if they said no, he would change to a cookie. Do you like marshmallows? Yes. Then he would say, would you want one marshmallow or two marshmallows? Well, guess what every child says. Would you like one marshmallow or two? We all would say two. Okay, we all would say two. And if you didn't say two, then he didn't go on. If you said two, here's what he said. I'm going to give you one marshmallow right now, or I'm going to go around the corner and then come back. If you wait till I come back, I'll give you two marshmallows. So you have a choice to make. You can either have one marshmallow now, or you can wait until I just come back in a little bit, and I'll give you two marshmallows. And if you want me to come back because you don't want to wait anymore and you just want your one, there was a little bell. And then they would time how long a child would wait. How long would a child wait because he thought, if I delay gratification, I could have two marshmallows and it's worth the wait? That's basically what made this guy famous. And he believed and showed in his research that a more mature child is a child who says, I'm willing to wait for something better. And very young children couldn't do it. They just wanted the marshmallow. They wanted it now. They took it. And he went on to argue that this is one of the keys to having a successful life. I want to take that principle and apply it to Moses. Isn't that the very thing he was doing? He was saying that I'm willing to suffer in this life as a follower of the one true God than to do anything I want for fun and pleasure right now for this life. But only this life. Moses chose to identify with God's people. You say, how did he do that? That'll take us to the third verse, final verse, and third point, verse 26. Ready? Considering. You say, what does the word considering mean? It means do the math. Just do the math. I mean, what's better? Is it worth spending money to get your oil changed? Long term, is it worth it? Do the math. There was an old oil change commercial that said, it was a mechanic. He would say, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Right? You can pay me a little bit of money, I'll change your oil, or you could save money and then you're going to pay me a lot of money when I rebuild your motor. Pay me now, pay me later. Do the math. Moses did the math. Choosing. Why? Choosing suffering. Why? Choosing to be with the people of God. Why? Rather than choosing the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Verse 26, he did the math, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And that, to be frank, can be hard to swallow. He considered, doing the math, that suffering for Christ is worth more than money. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense when you first look at it. Because, guys, we're not talking about 20 bucks. We're talking about the treasures of Egypt. We're talking about as much money as you want to do anything you want because your grandpa is God. Open checkbook for you, Moses. No limits on your card. And he said, no. Suffering for Christ is actually worth more. It's more valuable. It's greater riches. The reproach of Christ, Jesus the Messiah, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You say, how could he do that? And that last phrase in verse 26 is so helpful. For he was looking to the reward. That's what Moses was doing. He was looking at things unseen. He refused to live his life based on what surrounded him in the world, in the culture. But he knew that there was an unseen reality that is more real than what a person can see. And because he believed God and everything that God says in his word about that reality, he made the right choice. He did the math. You say, Greg, so you're telling me there's something that actually would bring me more joy, if that's the right word, than political power, sinful pleasure, or extraordinary wealth? Yeah. And it'll last forever. And all of these things will last your lifetime at best. You say, what are we talking about, that great reward? Well, back in Hebrews 10:35, it was put this way. Do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. You say, put that in context. Keep following Jesus. And everyone around you is pulling you back. And the fact is, you have lusts in your heart that find it easy to listen to those temptations. And Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Don't throw away your reward. Chapter 11, verse 6 talks about the giver of the reward. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I'm going to take seek in that context to be a Christian who continues to follow Jesus. This is written to Christians. So, do I actually believe that when I leave this life, it's not going to be like, well, the same for me as for every other person, because it doesn't matter what you believe, because those things just don't matter. Either there is no heaven, or everybody's going to heaven, or whatever you want to say. Do I actually believe what the Bible says? Because I believe God. God says for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and choose to follow Christ, regardless of all the negative consequences that may come. For you, there is a great reward, and it will be given by the great rewarder himself, the Lord. You say, Greg, can you see it? Not yet. Not yet. And that's why it has to be by faith. Because what I'm preaching is what this text demonstrates is something that we can't see with our physical eyes. But God calls us to embrace by faith, to actually believe what Jesus said in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, not because of stupid things I do, but because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Your reward in heaven is great. It's like the athlete. He's running the race, and he's thinking, man, this is getting hard. Maybe I'll stop. And then you cross the line. Maybe for some of us we could relate. And you finished your first 5K. And you're like, wow, this is so cool. And if I could stop you and say, was it worth it? Now, don't mess my story up. Was it worth it? Hopefully you would say, yeah, Greg, it's awesome. I finished my first 5K. And I would rejoice with you. Praise the Lord. That's maybe a simple illustration. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow, it's great. Which is why Paul would write in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You say that differently. Do the math. Whatever you're suffering as a believer, and whatever that suffering is, for some you're stuck in maybe a bad marriage, and it's like, I'm married to this person I don't want to be married to, and I would just, I'm just so tired of my spouse, I want to walk away, chuck the whole Christian thing, move in with whatever, the young girl next door, I don't know, and that looks so good. Call that a suffering of this present time, whatever the struggle is. For the Hebrews, life could have been so much better if they would just reject Christ. Paul said, no. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we leave this world, I speak to believers, and we see the Lord with whom we have a personal relationship because we believed in Jesus Christ, there is no comparison between what we will have and anything that we've suffered in this life. You say, Greg, at times that's hard. It was hard for the Jewish believers to whom Hebrews was written. And at times, I think it's hard for Christians today. And that's why we have Hebrews. And that's the message of this wonderful letter. Let me just real quick, and we've been through this. Some people maybe who haven't heard this will think, Greg, are you suggesting then you could lose your salvation? I am not. But I do believe this is the message of Hebrews. Just, it's here. That if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be tempted, perhaps, they were, to walk away from Christ because you're going to think there's something better out there than following Jesus. And Hebrews is written to encourage you, no, there's nothing better. And reading this, reading of people like Moses, that he would walk away from all of the stuff of the world and openly identify with God's people because he did the math, should encourage me with that wonderful example. Quick third part of an illustration, we'll close. Michelle, he noticed that certain children were better at delaying gratification than others. And the children who were better at it were those that had a strategy. He found out that children who stared at the one mushroom and thought, right? Mushroom, mushroom, Don't like the mushroom. I shouldn't like that. Hold off. Well, I do like it, but don't take it. Why? I can wait. I'll get two. Boy, that looks good. Don't take it, because then you'll get two. And they stare at the mushroom. We're the ones who did not do well. Am I saying mushroom? I'm sorry. It doesn't work, does it? Okay. You know, I was hearing like people saying what I thought was marshmallow, and I was kind of thinking, yeah, I think that's what we're talking about. All right, thank you for helping me out. I appreciate it, guys. Thank you. Yeah. That ruined that completely. Let's try. This is one of those places like when you're like recording classes, you would just edit that out. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for being patient with me. Michelle studied the difference between the children who delayed gratification and did not in terms of marshmallows. And he found that the young person who stared at the marshmallow but kept saying, wait for two, generally was unsuccessful. Isn't that interesting? That's maybe like the person who every Sunday walks through open houses in the nicest neighborhoods in town and says, beautiful house, I'll have something better in heaven. Beautiful house, I wish I... No, don't think that way. Something better in heaven. That's like the person who always looks at brand new vehicles and thinks, awesome truck, awesome car, awesome whatever. No, don't do it. Don't plunge into that. Don't. Michelle found out that the children who did best with delaying gratification actually had a strategy. Some would actually put their hands up and not look at the marshmallow. And they would act, some boys and girls actually turned their chair around because they said, I'm not looking at that marshmallow until the man comes back and I get two and it's worth it. That sounds like a good strategy. And I thought there's something true in that. And I can learn from that strategy if I believe that the man in the white coat who said he's going to bring me a second marshmallow actually keeps his word. Question: does God keep his word? Can I trust the word of God? I'll be honest, if you don't consider God trustworthy, you can make an argument Moses made the wrong decision. I mean, he missed out on so much. And why? Because the guy who promised the second marshmallow never brings it. It's just a story. But if you trust God, and thus you trust his word, then you can be confident that yes, there is a reward for everyone who follows Jesus, who continues in their faith to live by faith, and knows that number one, God's promises are true, number two, that Jesus is better, and thus is committed, number three, to not turn back. That's the message of Hebrews. And I hope it'll encourage all of you who know Jesus is your Savior. Let's pray. Father, for all of the time we spend focused on the marshmallows of this world and begin to doubt you, we pray that you'd forgive us. Lord, for all of the times We question if the man who promised the second marshmallow really can be trusted. We pray that you'd forgive us. And for, Lord, any time that we find ourselves in the place of these Jewish believers, the Hebrews, and Lord, those thoughts come into our mind, is it really worth it? We pray if it would please you, you'd bring back to our minds the wonderful example of Moses. We pray that you would help us to think well and to realize there is more to life than what we see. And Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to do the math and to do it well. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.